At one capsule view, how they fit in. Now, obviously, you can take the book of Psalms, and when you look at the book of Psalms, you could actually spend years. There's 150 chapters in it, and inside of some of these chapters are huge. You think about Psalms 119, and there is so much to try to put into just one thing, one week. And so we're going to look at some main ideas and some main thoughts, and I think this week's lesson can be a blessing to you. And where we're starting off with, you could actually have two different key verses or two different key passages. It could be the first one or it could be the last one. We chose the last one. We're going to read that in just a minute. But I didn't want to go without helping you understand the first one here. Most of us could quote probably Psalms chapter 1. And in Psalms chapter number 1, it talks about the blessed man. And it talks about how a person can be blessed, how a person can be happy. The overwhelming theme of the book of Psalms is about praising the Lord. And I tell you, happy people are the people that praise. And here, you see the difference here. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This here, blessed, is referring to being happy, you know, being excited. And now here you go down to verse number 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And if you looked in Psalms chapter number 1, it also said that the way of the ungodly are not so. That means they're not happy. So you got a choice here. At the beginning of the book of Psalms, here's the thing. Am I going to be happy? Am I going to be blessed by God? Am I going to be excited? Am I going to be someone who praises the Lord? But they said the ungodly are not so. So you got a truth. And one way or another way you can go. And I know ungodly there is probably a reference of unsaved, but also we're talking about the main theme of praising the Lord and you looking at songs and psalms. You know, am I going to be a person that praises the Lord? You know, Brother Jim was singing that song just a minute ago, and you know, that's a great song. It's a peppy song. It's exciting, and you know, it should be able to bless your heart about it. And when he was saying, well, if pastor wasn't up here, he shouldn't have blamed me. I would have stayed back there so you could have sang another verse, because that's a good song, and you can be excited about things. And when you sing, it's something that you should be able to, you get a chance to praise the Lord. And here's your choice. And it's supposed to be chapter 1, verse number 5, where it says, the ungodly are not so. They're not blessed. They're not happy in the idea, because they don't dwell and meditate in the law of the Lord. And they're not planted by that river of water. And their leaf does not prosper and all those things. And once again, you take Psalm chapter 1, you can spend weeks talking about that too. But here's your choice. Am I going to be a Christian that praises the Lord, thankful, happy, excited about what God's doing? Or am I going to be a Christian that's not so? And there are a lot of Christians today that need to learn that to praise the Lord. And that's why Psalms is here. You put it through all the book, you look at all the Bible, and it's like a hymn book for the nation of Israel. Let's look here at Psalms chapter 150. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Only 6 verses, so that's not too bad. He says, praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and the harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and organs, praise him upon loud cymbals, praise him upon sounding cymbals. And you get these first 5 verses, and he's not exhausted everything we can praise him with. And then he comes down to verse number 6, and instead of making the chapter super long, you know what he says? He just says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise you, the Lord. So it comes to the point that everything that has breath should praise the Lord. Now, do you have breath? I think you do. You're here, and it might not smell good. It might smell good. I don't know. But you have breath this morning, and what the Bible's saying here, but the psalmist is saying it, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And psalms is important. Singing and songs are important too. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in word of prayer. Ask God to help us today as we look at this wonderful book of the Bible. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to come to your house, Lord, and look at this book. Lord, this is something that most independent Baptist churches could really work on and can use, Lord, how to praise you and how to sing and how to be excited and have the right perspective. And Lord, I pray you help our church be one that's enthusiastic in serving the Lord. Lord, I'm not asking us to be odd or unique, but Lord, just excited in our service. And Lord, I pray that you help us today as we look at this book. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to this book, And it's different than all the books that precede it. It's poetical in a sense. And it, just like the book of Job was, you're entering into the book of poetries. And here in the Psalms, I think you're going to enjoy this morning's lesson as we look at this. Let's look first at the name of the book. We're going to give a little background, a little info, and then we're going to get to that permanent value. First of all, the title in Hebrew means praises or book of praises. The Psalms is taken from the Greek word psalmio. The word means a poem or to be sung as a stringed instrument. Now, music is an important part of the church service. Now, this is important that we understand that. Some folks do not appreciate music like other people do. It's amazing. You get to our church, and I've had people tell me this. I had one person say, "Hey, Pastor, I think we really need to cut out some of the songs. Too many congregations, we have too much special music. We need to go." Oh, I thought it was my computer talking. And you turn around and I had somebody say, "I think we need to cut out some of the song service and we should let you preach for a half hour longer." I said, "I thought you want people to come to the church, not stay away." But you know, then there's others that says, "Man, the only reason why I come to church is for the singing." I'm thinking, well, that makes me feel really good. That people appreciate music on different levels, but how is your appreciation for the Lord? You go to some churches, and they do have 40 or 50 minutes of music, and then they have 10 or 15 minutes of what they may call a message. And then you go to other churches where they have 10 or 15 minutes of the preliminary things, and then the guy will talk for over an hour or preach for over an hour. But I'm not really concerned about how the Lord leads pastors on how to worship and how to praise the Lord, but during the praising of the singing time and the song service, how are you doing in your praise and worship of God? Music is an important part of the church services. Even though some people might not appreciate music like others, there's a reason why we sing. And there's a reason why we don't preach the whole time. It's because God has created us as musical creatures. He created us to have music speak to our soul. It speaks to our heart. The same reason why the children of Israel collectively and publicly sung to the Lord. As a group, they got up and sung to the Lord. Back in the law. In David's time, in Solomon's time, it talked about how the song leader was commanded to lead singing to the Lord. It sets a tone for the service. If everyone is singing their very best, it stirs everyone's heart. It moves people. Music moves people. I remember Brother Wesley, I guess, talked about the camp meeting they have down in Moyock. And they have a church that's a little bit different than ours. It's a little bit... not going to try to describe it, but I know that when I went to hear one of the revival services, Brother Mike Thurman was preaching, and they have this little building that they have. They had probably 40 people or 50 people there. But I tell you, when they got their songbook out and they started singing, they were singing with their whole heart. Amen. Now, it might not have sounded the greatest, because a lot of them are men. I mean, men that just got out, opened up their songbook, and they belted it out there. And I don't think they probably had as half talent as our church has when it comes to singing. Don't get me wrong, our choir does a great job, especially music people do a great job. And but I'm talking about our congregational singing. Even when the choir goes down, you know, we need to learn how to sing out to the Lord, because that's who we're singing to. We need to praise the Lord. And we're not doing it for Brother Jim, and we're not doing it for me, not doing it for Brother Mark. We're praising the Lord. That's the interest that's there. And I tell you, when I went to that church in that little room, when they got up there, it stirred my heart to hear them sing. And they were excited. They knew what they were doing. They were praising the Lord. They were excited about singing. And they got up and they all sung with their heart. Imagine, you're a visitor. You come to a new church. Many times you're nervous anyway. You're tentative. You know, you can go to a lot of different churches. Even if you have the right descriptions, you know, even if you are an independent, fundamental Baptist church, believe me, they're not all the same. They're not all equal. Some of them are way on one side. Some are way on another side. You never know what you're going to find when you go into a new church. And but I tell you, you get to a church and they say, "Okay, open up your songbook," and you start singing. And if you're singing to the best of your heart and best of your ability, and you see everybody around you is lifting up their voice to God, people are excited about the song service, It eases them. They say, hey, you know what? We're at least in a place where people have come to meet with God. We're at least in a place where people have come to worship God. This is something I can do. This is something I can get along with. And this is and don't get me wrong, there is a such thing as good music and there is a such thing as bad music. Remember, it says here that it moves this heart and moves the soul. It is something that can be used for good and it's something that can be used for evil. But I'm talking in a church. You get up there, you open up your hymn book, you start singing. If you got a church that's there and they're all singing with all their heart and all their mind and they're praising the Lord, I tell you, you get excited about that. You're there too, and you want to be involved at it. You want to be a part of that. We're doing something there, and that's we don't have that all the time around here. And I'm not picking on one individual, but I'm just challenging you today. God put out a whole book to talk about why He is worthy to be praised and why He is worthy to be worshipped, and this is like a song book for the nation of Israel. Many of these are things that were put to music, and they were songs that were sung and repeated over and over. And I'm just encouraging you that our song service, we just don't sing to try to attract people to come in. We just don't have a song service just to say, okay, maybe they'll like our special music and maybe they'll put up with the message and the preaching. And it's not the main part of it, but it is a big part of it. It sets the tone for the service. If the church service is dead, the song service is dead. And many times the song service will cause the rest of the mood and the message and everything else to go along with it. So I want to encourage you to consider how important music is. Key verses, we looked in Psalms chapter 1 already, these six verses mark the two ways that men, these two verses mark the two ways that men take and they experience, two ways that men take and what they experience in those ways. The man who walks in the way of the Lord finds blessings and stability in his daily experience, but the ungodly are not so. Psalms 150, we should praise the Lord with song. The psalm is like a hymn book of the Bible. Singing is a manifestation of joy. When you burst into song, you have a joyful heart. When you burst into a song that describes the Almighty God, and it's not self-centered or anything about yourself, you got joy in your heart. And shouldn't we have joy in our heart? The Bible says, rejoice, doesn't it? It is something we should be have joy in our heart. Now, I'm not saying that during the middle of a service you should randomly burst out in song and start waving your arms around. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying as you're walking around in your day and in your life and the things that are going on, then yes, you should have a song in your heart. You'd be something that's rejoicing. Believe me, if you're thinking on these things and you're thinking about the great truths that are taught in the songs or hymns of faith and through songs, psalms and spiritual songs and hymns and things like that, you know what? You're not going to be thinking about bad things. Our mind is something that is a huge battleground. He's like, how in the world can I fix my thought life? You know, consider and meditate on God and how good He is. Amen. And you'll have these songs in your heart and you'll be rejoicing. Amen. Some other things that preachers and others have said about the Psalms. John Phillips, he says, for the Psalms touch all the notes of the keyboard of the human emotion. Here we have love and hate, joy and sorrow, hope and fear, peace and strife, faith and despair. This is the stuff of which life is made. No wonder God's saints in all ages have felt the tug of the Psalms. The book is a vast storehouse of human experience. Amen. If you look in the Psalms, you can probably pretty much find anything that you're going through found in there. It can help you. And you can learn that still praise the Lord. G. Campbell Morgan says, it is impossible to think of any human circumstances which do not find expression in this book. John Calvin said, to describe from a theocratic viewpoint every experience and attitude known to men. Now, the Psalms compasses it all. Now, you go here and you look, who are the writers? She says, I know who they are. David wrote all the Psalms. No, David didn't write all the Psalms. It was over a 500-year period. You see, the Psalms were probably put into this collection over a period of about 500 years, from David to Ezra the scribe. Many people believe that Ezra was the one that formed these Psalms and put this together. And there is a portion, that reason why it's written that way. This is a book of collections of writings of several different people. Some of the writers are identified in the superscriptions of the Hebrew text. David has been given 73. The Asaph, the choir leader, has been given 12. The sons of Korah, 12. Moses, 1. Heman, 1. And Ethan, 1. You know, you got all those different things. And then there's a bunch of ones that we do not know who the writers are. The nature of the book is poetical and historical. The book is written in a poetic form. This is a Hebrew poetry or a parallelism. It is rhythmic, thought after rhythmic word. And so it's a book of songs for the nation of Israel. And those are some interesting facts about the book of Psalms, but how does it apply to us today? You read the book of Psalms, where do you get and what do you get out of it, or what can we get of it? And here's some things I want you to think about this morning. The eternal value. As we've been going through these different books, there is one value that never changes about the book. There's something that is there and will last forever, and the eternal value is... Now, I guess I got my pages stirred up there. Here also it talks about the Psalms is all about worship. The Hebrew word for worship is a picture word. Has the idea of someone falling in his face before the Lord in submission. The word worship is not in every psalm. It is used 15 times. The focus of worship is always on the Lord. You know, this is something that we need to get and understand, that even though the Psalms might not use the worship all the time, but it's always worshiping the Lord. The one worshiping is worshiping the Lord. There is a center of worship. There is also, it's called the temple, the holy hill, the sanctuary, Mount Zion, many different ones. But there's a certain attitude in worship too. You think about that. When you come to praise and worship the Lord, it's something that is not about yourself. It's not about what you can pull or have people look at you. It is a fear or respect of holiness. You know, this is an attitude towards worship that's found in the Psalms. You read the Psalms, it's not about drawing attention to yourself. That's why this is not the type of worship found in many churches today. And there is a lot of bad worship out there. I mean, you can argue with me if you want, but there are a lot of self-centered people trying to draw attention to themselves, people doing things to cause themselves to get credit and get. But when we're talking about truly worshiping and praising the Lord, it is one that is of reverence. It is one of fear, which is respecting, you know, the respect of God, and viewing and seeing the holiness of God and expressing that through a way of a song or through a way of praise. The eternal value. There we go. We got there now. Okay, the way the eternal value is, when you read through this book, it's the way it reveals the truth about the matter of worshiping God. It's the way it reveals the truth about the matter of worshiping God. The psalmist reveals the conception of God, and that produces worship. Now, when do we praise Him? We praise Him when we think of Him. What do? When we think of Him, we learn about Him. When we learn about Him, we're going to love Him more. When we understand Him better, you know what we're going to do? We're going to embrace Him more. We're going to want to know more. When we want to know more about Him and we understand who God is and who we are, there is no other choice than to fall on our face and say, Lord, You are worthy of everything. The more you know about God, the greater your worship will be. You say, I struggle, Pastor. I don't really enjoy singing. I don't get what you're saying about worshiping and praising the Lord. Learn more about God. Get a better knowledge of who God is. And that's what the psalmist does. It gives us the conception of God. And it teaches us who God is. And this produces worship. What the psalm does is reveal to us who God is. And once we have a true understanding of who God is, we will worship Him. And God does this. And He introduces us in many different ways and many different names. But in the psalms, there's three main names. And we're going to look at these three main names. And these names, it will actually teach us things about God. And as we learn, there is a response that we give to God because of what these three names mean. First, the word Lord, and this means Jehovah. You ever seen in your Bible the letters L-O-R-D, all in capital? It means a different name than what the L-O-R-D and the just capital L. So there's a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And in the reference in the Psalms, you will see that is in reference to Jehovah. Now here, when we talk about Jehovah, there is a certain thing that means. Go ahead and take your Bible to go to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. This Lord Jehovah name, and once again, the word Lord, it's got a lot of different meanings, but this one in the Hebrew text, when it talks about Jehovah, it refers to God as a covenant name, which suggests the essential being, God. Jehovah God signifies through His grace, He is all that His people needs. This is a representation of who God is and that God is, through His grace, all His people needs. It is a name that appears more than any other in the Psalms. It is a name where God promises His provision of man's redemption through the sacrifice of Himself. Depending on, not depending on the version, but depending on the type of Bible you have, sometimes it will have the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Sometimes it will not. Do many of you have that in Psalms chapter 139, verse number 1? Does it have the capital L, capital O, capital R, D? Everybody have that there? So that's pretty good, right? You guys understand that. You see that. Now, what does it say there? Oh, Lord. Yes, sir.
The way that they wrote it, though, they're all capitals, but the L is bigger than the other capitals.
Okay. Well, that's...
Still
in mine, it doesn't look that way. But it's there. You got even here when you go to Psalms, this part of Psalms 23, you got that too. That's the way. It's in reference here to that. In this passage of Scripture, it has all the capital letters. What does that mean? That means that it's referring to Jehovah. And when it's referring to Jehovah, there's a Jehovah Jireh, there's a Jehovah, there's many different forms, which means that God is everything the people needs. Look in Psalms 139 here, and it shows you this. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Man, I don't know about you. You memorize that verse. That's going to help your thought life if you meditate on that. But thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord. Now, I don't know about there. Do you guys have all capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? The L's larger there. Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me beside me, behind me, behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now you say, Pastor, how do you get that God is everything I need in this? Well, it says it right here that God knows everything about you. But here in verse number 10, what does it say? It says, even there shall thy hand lead thee, lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. He's saying, I will, no matter where you're at, what situation is, I will be everything you need me to be. I will take you where you need to go. I will take the direction. That's what the reference here is. When you see that form in the Psalms of the Lord, it's the idea that God will meet all you need. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's pretty easy there, isn't it? You know, I don't need anything. I don't want anything. God, by his grace, is everything I need. And the great thing about Psalm 23:6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's saying, hey, look, because I'm satisfied up here, someday I'm going to be satisfied forever with God. And when you get to there, when you understand that, and when you see that God is everything I need in my life, you know what that means? You're going to want to praise him. You're going to want to worship him. The reason why we don't praise him like we should is because many times we don't think he's meeting our needs like he should. Many times we think he should be doing this, or we think he should be doing that. It's when we come to the realization that God is everything we need. Through his grace, he provides us everything we need. Is when we will have a heart of praise and when we will have a heart of worship. It's when our hearts are focused on what we think we need and what we think we have to do and what we think we have to get and what we have to figure out. Is when we stop getting our focus on God and begin putting it on other things. Another thing is, you see the word God, G-O-D, God. This means Elohim. Elohim. When you see the word God in the Psalms, it's referring to Elohim. E-L means God in Hebrew. Ohim makes it plural. Now, why is it that? It says God is three, yet one. These three are one. Remember how the Bible says that. Now, the old rabbis used to say, the main reason they put Ohim at the end of it is because God is so infinite that no singular can express his identity. Nothing singular can express God's identity. The name is used to express the might and power of God. His might is not just raw power, but God operates in power. This is how God operates in mankind. You think about it. He had the power to create man. He has the power to, with his finger, carve out a river. He has the power to take dust and make man out of it. He say, we know all that, but do you live your life like that? Do you realize that when you see God in there, it's referring to the might and power of God? And when you see that God can is powerful and strong enough to do anything, and he's going to meet our needs, you know what? That's when we'll begin to worship him. In the psalmist's mind, as mighty and powerful that you think that you are just dust, and you will bow before him. And we don't have a lot of time this morning, but go ahead and take your Bible and look here, Psalms chapter 68. Psalm 68, if you want to just listen, you can. But it speaks about when the wicked come before God and enemies come before God, they have no chance. They have no hope. And here when you see this and you say, well, how does that cause us to praise and worship God? It's when we know our enemies have no power over us unless God allows it. Hallelujah. Psalm 68, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As the smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As the wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. You know, in this passage of Scripture, they're saying, look, the enemies are going to be scattered. Them that hate God, they're going to have to flee away. Why is it? Because of his might and his power, no one can stand before God. And the fact that nobody is able to stand before God, this is something that causes us to be able to praise him and also trust in him. We need to move to the next one. Another way that they teach your name. This is Lord. This is capital L-O-R-D. This term is that is used by the psalmist to signify the sovereignty of God. And you see here, it says, for thou art great and dost wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. So what the words are saying here, and this idea of Lord, it says that he will walk in the truth, and he understands that God is the one that is in control of all things. He's sovereign. This term signifies that he is sovereign over all things. And that's why he says, teach me thy way, O Lord. He's saying, look, teach me your way. I've tried it my way. I've gone hard enough and long enough and far enough doing things that I think is best. And a psalmist breaks down and says, okay, Lord, teach me thy way. Because the fact that you're sovereign, you know what's best. And because you're sovereign, you're able to show me the right way. Now, these are how it all ties together. And this is what we've been trying to get up to. Now, Lord, which equals Adonai, which equals submission. We submit our lives into his hands because he is sovereign. This is what real worship is. This is what real praise is. It's not just with our mouths, it's with our lives. Submission is man's answer to true belief in God's sovereignty. If you truly believe that God is sovereign, if you truly believe God works all things together for good, if you truly believe that God is interested in you, he's mindful of you, and he knows everything that's going on, and that God is in control of all things, then we will submit to him. That is what true praise is, and that's what the Psalms teach us. David, when he's going through all these things, he still submits to God and his will. God, which equals Elohim, which equals trust. How can we not trust the mighty and powerful God? Remember what it talked about, how Elohim talked about the power and might of God. Trust is man's answer to God's power and might. What is true praise? What is true worship? It's when we trust in him. It's when we see God's might and we see God's power. And in the Psalms, it teaches us that this Elohim is a God that is full of power and full of might. And I will trust in him because I believe in his power and I believe in his might. And I know that God can do all things. That is my response, is that I trust in him. And that's what true praise is when our lives submit and trust. And this last one, Lord, equals Jehovah, which equals joy. God is everything his people needs. Joy is the answer of man's soul to God's grace. And this is the response of our soul. You know, we talk about music, how it moves the soul. Rejoicing that comes from within. Joy is the answer of man's soul to God's grace. I hope you get what I'm saying here. God's grace is all we need. His unmerited favor is all we need. And when we understand that God is everything his people needs, when we understand God is everything we need, he's providing everything about us, he's giving us everything he needs, he's taking care of us one step at a time, we submit our lives, we trust our lives, we will do nothing but be joyful because we believe in it. We have his grace. And there is no other answer we can have when we view God's grace that way. When we view God's grace as a way that God has given us everything we need, we have unmerited favor of God in our lives, and we see that way, we will do nothing else but praise him. We can do nothing else but sing and lift up our voices. We'll let those that got to step out go. And so, how does the Psalms work all together? It teaches us about God. And as we learn about God, and as we understand about God, and as we understand what the things the Psalms teaches us. It teaches us the conception of God. It teaches us the ideas of God. It teaches us all about him. And as we see these things and we submit ourselves and we trust, we will have joy in our heart because the joy that's in our heart is a response to the grace of God. If you know God is meeting all your needs through his grace, you cannot do anything but praise him. You have no other choice but to rejoice in him. So how do we take that today as a living truth? Hopefully you got the idea that Psalms teaches us how to praise God, teaches us how to worship God. And how do you take that today? We need to worship God every day and in everything. We truly do believe and see him as Elohim, see him as Jehovah, see him as Adonai. Then we will need to worship God in every day and everything. It's like I said, you go to the end of Psalms chapter number 150, and it comes down to this matter, this thought. Just let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You know, he's gone through all these things. He's taught us all these things about God. God has preserved his word here. He's given all these things in a certain way, in a certain manner, and for certain times. And he comes to the end, and he says, forget everything else. Just think about this. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Psalms 8, 3, and 4 says, when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him? You know, it's amazing when you consider who God is. That's when you're going to want to praise him. It's when you consider him, and when you think on him, and it's when you meditate on him, and it's when you understand who he is. You'll have no other choice but to praise him. But it's when we focus, take our focus off of God and begin focusing on everything else, we lose sight of it. We lose sight of him and what he can do. Philippians, he says, well, Pastor, that's Old Testament. We don't live in the Old Testament. Well, what does it say in Philippians? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How can you do that? It's because we know God is our Elohim, that he is in charge. He has might and power. We know that he is our Adonai, and the idea that he is sovereignty. In control of things. We know that he is our Jehovah because he is taking care of all the needs we have. And that's why he says, be careful for nothing. So often we lose sight of God because we're careful for so many things. We mean we worry about so many things. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And I tell you, when we get our songbooks out, when it comes to church on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, I know some of us grow tiresome hearing the hymns and singing the songs, and they just wish, oh, let's get in and get done and get over, hear the preaching, get going so I can go home. You know, but when you hear, you learn what these songs mean. They're full of doctrine. They're full of teaching us about God. And you try to listen to the words. It's not about some beat. It's not about some rhythm. It's not about some, it's about that fact that we are praising the Lord. And it's just teaching us. And then when we understand who God is, and we understand what some of these things mean, when we just begin to sing, we're just going to worship the Lord, and we're going to be happy in the fact that we know that we have joy because God has taken care of all my needs, and these things apply to me. You know, I open it up. It says, the solid rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You know, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. You know, we have that hope there. You know, we are built there. And when we're singing that, if we believe that, if we understand who God is, we understand about the Yahwehs and the Jehovahs, and we understand about the Elohims, and we understand who God is to all of us, then we'll understand and see. And when we come to this and we understand this is what God is to me, we don't have any other choice but to praise him. Now, it's easier to praise God by yourself sometimes than it is to praise him with a group of people. And because of that, that's where the songs come in. That's where we come in and we sing together collectively. We come together and publicly sing praises to God. But I know some of the closest time I have with God is when he's teaching me him and his word, and I'm just humbled by it. And worship is a picture word. It has the idea of someone falling on our face before God. And if we really truly are worshiping God in our music, I'm not saying that we should all fall on our face before God when we're singing. I'm not saying that. But that's the heart thought there. I'm not worried about anybody else. I'm worried about singing my praises to God. Now, I'm worried about giving my all and my best to God. Now, I'm not talking and singing in a way that's going to become a nuisance to somebody else or cause other people to want to plug up their ears. You're so loud and so obnoxious that no one else can enjoy their time. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about doing your best for the Lord. And I know some people can sing better. Some people appreciate music more than others. I get all that. Remember, some people want me to do nothing but preach, and some people want me to have nothing but a song service. I mean, other people appreciate music in different ways. But the question is, how much do you appreciate your Lord? As you appreciate your Lord, you will have joy in your heart. And that is when true praise begins, because you'll submit, you will trust, and you'll have joy in your heart. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in word of prayer.